Well, please turn with me to John chapter 15. John 15. We're going to consider John 15, 1 through 8, and you might be scratching your head saying, wait a minute, we're supposed to go to Romans chapter 6. And I just need to give some full disclosure here. As I studied Romans 6 this week, I really did not find myself totally stumped, but Paul talks about union with Christ much in Romans 6 and about its implications in our lives, and I just felt like I didn't quite understand that well enough to continue to move on through Romans and to preach on that. And so I need a little bit more study, and so I'm going to do that this coming week, and Lord willing, if Christ doesn't come back and I'm able to understand these things better, we will dig into Romans 6, beginning in probably verse 5 next week. But when you think about the subject of union with Christ, you need to know this isn't something that Paul, that brilliant apostle, systematized and taught. Rather, this is a theme that goes from the beginning of the Bible to the end. And even Christ himself taught of the principle and the truth of our union with Christ. And by our, I mean believers in Christ, union with Christ. And he taught in John chapter 15, using this allegory that is really an old allegory that God has always used to describe his relationship with the church. But we call it the allegory of the vine and the branches. And he uses this picture to describe our life in him and our necessity and the necessity that we be united to him, not just federally in that he represented us on the cross and bore God's wrath for our sin, but also there is a real union. We might even carefully and in a qualified way describe it as a mystical union through which the nourishment we have for our spiritual life now and for all eternity comes from Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to refer to this or maybe make reference to it later on as we look through Romans and Paul's teaching on union with Christ. And so I thought we'd just come back for to give me an extra week, but also to give all of us a chance to consider how Christ packaged our relationship with him and union with him through this picture of the vine and the branches. And so I'd like you to keep your fingers in John chapter 15. I'm going to read John 15 verses 1 through 8. But before I do that, I'm going to read really an antecedent passage, which is Isaiah chapter 5, so that you can not just have to take my word for it, that God uses the that imagery of a vine and its branches to describe the relationship of God with his church, but we'll see that it just comes right out of God's word, and in one place is Isaiah chapter 5. So listen as I read Isaiah 5 verses 1 through 7 and then turn to our text that we'll focus on this morning. This is again the word of our living God. Let me sing for my beloved my song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it waste, it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. And hear the words of our Lord, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. This is Jesus speaking to his apostles, ultimately to us as well. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask now as your people that you indeed would feed us as you promise. We look to Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, and know that without him we are nothing. And we pray that your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, would work in us through your word to feed us, to build our faith, to draw us to you, that we might see our need for Christ again and seek him. We pray for your blessing on the reading and the preaching of your word. In his name, amen. Well, this chapter of John's Gospel takes us to the last hours of the ministry of Jesus Christ to his apostles as he would send them out to preach the gospel and through whom he would build the church. What has happened so far is Jesus had instituted and administered the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in John chapter 13 as he brought his disciples close to him for their, as you might consider, their seminary training before he sent them out for their work. And then Judas Iscariot left to betray Jesus. And so Jesus would, after this section of John, leave the upper room to pray in the place of his betrayal on the Mount of Olives. Shortly, we know that Jesus will be arrested and tried and put to death on the cross. And so having signified and sealed the apostles' union with Jesus, he admonished his disciples to abide in him and not to follow the example of Judas, who really walked with Jesus for 3 years and then walked away from Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus had called and he had commissioned and gifted these 11 remaining apostles to bear the fruit of the gospel in their lives and in their ministry. In other words, to continue to do his work through whom his Spirit would work in building the church, calling sinners out of darkness to saving faith in Christ, to know the outpouring of God's grace. Now, although this message initially was for the apostles, this message ultimately applies to each of us in the church. We exist, the church and disciples of Christ exist to bring glory to God the Father. And that's our purpose. But sometimes in the busyness of life or even under the great weight of life, we forget our ultimate purpose. We also forget where we derive life. We forget the source of our unity together as a church, the source of our life and our new life in Christ. And we forget how we will be fertile vines, fertile disciples, a fertile body producing the fruit and the work that glorifies our God. We need to remember, as Jesus communicates clearly here, that Jesus is that source of unity for the church. He is the source of life to sinners who turn to him in faith. He is the only place to find fertility and growth and transformation and grace. And so Christ calls each of us to realize the blessings and the important need of living in union with him so that we might glorify our God and our Heavenly Father by bearing the fruit of the Spirit as His disciples. Or in other words, He calls us to realize how important and absolutely necessary it is to live in union with Him, trusting in Him, finding all strength in Him, following Him, that we might bear fruit, that transformation of being sinners and transformed into saints by His grace, the growth that Christ produces in our lives by God's grace. And so this morning we're going to consider this subject of union with Christ, Jesus being the vine and we are the branches, and we need to know how much we need to live seeking Him and united to Him and abiding in Him. This may come across a little bit like teaching this morning, and in many ways it is kind of planting the seeds and building the foundation. We're not going to answer all the questions of union with Christ, and actually Jesus doesn't do it here. He really, and to the engineer inside of me kind of freaks out at this, but instead of like showing us all the parts and functions and everything that goes with union with Christ, Jesus basically communicates this real and union with Him in this picture of the vine and the branches. So we're going to have to be content with some unanswered questions about the nuts and bolts, but I think there's much that we can learn here about the necessity of following Christ and abiding in Him. We're going to consider our first point here, as you find in our outline, the Father, the Son, and the Church. Jesus begins this kind of section of His discourse with a famous allegory. That allegory is the vine, the branches. An allegory is a picture that, it, in kind of like a story picture that helps communicate an idea. That this picture or the allegory, the vine and the branches, paints a powerful picture of the church in our minds, so that we might understand what it means to be the church and Christ's relationship to the church. And so the first thing that that Jesus really brings out is He teaches us something about God the Father, about the Son, and about the church, all from this picture of the vine and the branches. And so let's consider first what Jesus reveals about Himself. He is the Son of God in verse 1. If you look there, it's kind of simple. Jesus said, "I am the true vine. I am the true vine." Now, if you remember this summer, we had one of those really big mind-bending messages on how John uses the word true and truth in his gospel. He's not speaking here as if he's contrasting himself with some false vine. He's using the other meaning of that word true. Jesus means that He is the true or the real vine. In other words, there was a vine which was a copy and a type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, but Jesus is the true one. And with this picture of the vine and the branches, Jesus draws upon a rich teaching of the Old Testament, which really would have been familiar to His disciples. I read this in Isaiah 5, this picture of God describing His church as His vineyard. We come across this imagery again in Psalm 80. The Lord called Israel, which was the Old Testament church, the vine. Salvation, or God's covenant blessings, were always tied to Israel. And if you remember who could come to the Passover, it was only those who were believers and were circumcised, and therefore became one as who had possession of the land. In other words, they were united to God and to His church. To be saved, you had to be united to Israel, because Israel was the covenant kingdom wherein the Lord God dwelt and worked. And we need to understand that it was very clear there was no salvation outside of the Old Testament church Israel. But what we find here is Israel, the Old Testament church, it was not an end to itself. Israel pointed to Jesus Christ, who is the true Son, the true vine, the true branch of David, their true king. Every reference, therefore, to the vine in the Old Testament is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And that's hard in a especially pluralistic nation and a pluralistic land where there are lots of religions. But the bottom line is, Jesus says there is no salvation outside of faith in him. That means God's covenant blessings or promises are only fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You can't find them through any human philosophy or any other religion. Jesus also is the unity of the church. For we are united as one body by faith in him. The church is not one body because we all like the same things. We all like to bike or knit or whatever. We're all one family, or we're friends and we like each other. Hopefully we do like each other. But what unites the church together as one body is Jesus, our King and head, our Savior, the one in whom we trust. So we have life and eternal life only through faith in Christ, in his perfect obedience, in his incarnation, his death, which paid the price of our sin that God might forgive us, and his resurrection and reign. And what Jesus wants us to understand, and as he really plays upon all of the imagery of the Old Testament of the church as God's vineyard and God himself tending us and gardening us and fertilizing us and feeding us, is that Jesus, the Son of God, makes us fertile. Apart from Christ, we are dead. But when we drink the sap that he feeds us, we grow abundantly. And I just want you to consider the Lord's Supper as a picture of this necessity of Christ and the union that we have with God as his people through Jesus. The wine that Jesus serves nourishes our souls, not simply because it's wine, but rather the wine is a symbol of the true vine. And so as we take that wine and we drink it, and we look from the wine to the true vine, Jesus. Jesus there feeds us and nourishes us by faith. And so Jesus is the one that unites the church. He's what makes a difference in the culture and society and the bodies of congregations, a part of his church. He is the one who gives us life, not just preserves our life here providentially, but life eternal after judgment. He's the one that causes us to produce fruit. He is the only way that we grow in grace. The second thing Jesus does is he reveals God's fatherly care. He says, I am the true vine. And notice what he says next in verse 1. And God the Father is the vine dresser. And so again, as Jesus describes God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, he applies that Old Testament imagery that is we find over and over again in the Bible, that imagery of the Father's care of the church. You see, the church represented by this picture of a vineyard, it belongs to the Father. Isaiah wrote that the Father dug it, this vineyard. He cleared it of stones, and he planted it with choice vines. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And what a beautiful condescension of God, that he might, in his thoughts that are greater than our thoughts, communicate his work to us in ways that we can understand. The Father not only owns the church as his possession, but God, our Father, is the one who tends us so that we might produce fruit. He planted the vine. He planted us as his people. He calls us to faith in him, to live under his reign so that we might produce grapes, just as, you know, every owner of a vineyard desires to produce the grapes he's grown, that he might create a product from it. I want you to look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You see, here again, using this imagery, Jesus is describing how God works in us. The Father cares for the vineyard. He cares for us. Jesus described the Father as a gardener who actively watches over every branch which grows from the vine. As I walked into my backyard off my deck today, around underneath my, and yesterday, quite frankly, every day of the week, but as I walk off my deck or underneath my big crabapple tree, I remember when it wasn't so big, especially when I bang my head upon it. I remember Alex Green was with me the other day, and he was like running out to my garden and hit his head on this branch. And anyway, I laughed at him, but I do the same thing. But what is the deal? We've been trimming this tree. We've been feeding it with water and other things that all the arborists do. And what has it done? It's grown so big that the branches have begun to bear this great red fruit, and it dips down almost to the ground, so that not just tall people, but even like moderately short people like me have to duck under it. And that's really the picture Jesus is describing. God the Father cares for the church. He prunes the branches. When he finds a branch also which doesn't bear fruit, he cuts it off and he destroys it. You think about fire blight that has gone through our trees and the fruit trees in the area. When you prune those back, and they look really kind of ugly and sad once that happens, you prune all that, those dead branches, what happens? The tree grows healthy, and all the healthy branches move forward. And so the Father, what he does in his love and his care for the church, he finds a branch that doesn't bear fruit, and he cuts it off and destroys it. And when he finds a branch that is bearing fruit, what he does is he takes those same scissors that he used to cut off the dead branches, but he cuts the living branches for a different purpose. He cleans off the suckers and the excesses that grow on the branch and starve the branch. He thins out the buds so that the branches can produce rich and abundant grapes. He tends the vine each day and every season to produce the fruit that glorifies him, the fruit that he created us to produce. And so you see here in this picture, the branches in this allegory represent the members of the church. And just like the branches which are united to the vine, God expects every member of the church to bear fruit. And so remember this picture. God has united you who are believers in Jesus Christ. He has united you to Christ by faith in him, so that you might have this purpose of bearing fruit. And it's not a purpose that like the real special or the super Christians have or the old mature people have. It's a fruit that every one of us, the young to the old and everyone in between, every believer in between, God has called us to faith in Christ so that we might produce fruit, not on our own energy or through the wisdom of the world, but by abiding in Christ. Well, there's another thing that we learn about in this allegory. We learn about the Father, and we learn about the Son, but we also learn about the church. And in verse 2, Jesus teaches us an important and really somewhat disturbing truth about the visible church, the church you see here and in this congregation and every part of the visible church. Just like the vine has both productive and unproductive branches connected to it, the church consists of both types of members. Some members of the church are merely external members. They have the outward marks of baptism and membership in the church, but they've never really embraced Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. In other words, they come to the church, they say, yes, I believe in Jesus, and I want to be baptized, I want to be part of this group of people, but they never really seek Christ. They see some sort of external benefit of being part of the church or cultural requirement of being part of the church. And they come and somehow join the church, but they never actually embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord. And what's actually startling is that the only way to discern these external members of the covenant and members of Christ's church is by their fruit. You see, they are the ones who produce the wild grapes of Isaiah chapter 5, verse 2. In other words, they are the ones that don't grow in sanctification, in their knowledge and strengthening of their faith through believing God's word, or in turning from their sin to live and putting on the new self, the image renewed in the image of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 6, we find this very frightening passage where the apostle reveals that these fake disciples of Christ, although they may not be able to be discerned by us, but they may also commit apostasy in the end. They may never manifest their true identity to us, but we always have to hear this warning, whether through discipline that Christ works through his elders or through apostasy in this life, or ultimately through the final judgment, God the Father will remove those false branches from his covenant people, and he will destroy them in the fires of hell because they never clinged and rested and truly embraced Jesus Christ as Lord. But you see, the church also, it consists of true branches, those who both have the external marks and the internal marks of being believers in Jesus Christ. All who are truly united to Christ by faith, what Jesus says is you will bear fruit. And you need to understand that this is the complex nature of the church. It's important to remember, especially since we are naturally lazy and forgetful people. We take advantage of others, especially those who we don't see face to face, those like God our Father, who is a spirit, and his Son, who has come in the flesh and been raised as the God-man, but he's not here with us walking around like he did 2,000 years ago. He's seated at God's right hand. And so what we tend to do is appreciate that comfort that we could be forgiven of our sins, and then it's as if God is out of sight and out of mind. And he certainly is. Whenever we are not involved in the church, worshiping with his people, the work of his hands, hearing his word regularly. And so you must never become complacent. You must never stop growing in Christ. You must never stop trying to feed upon him. Because only those who are truly united to him, who truly abide in him, actually will be raised to eternal life. Verse 2 is disturbing. Because it is possible for someone to be a visible member of the church, but be no member of Christ at all. Here and in Hebrews 6, verse 4 and 8, Christ confronts us with this reality that of his covenant people, not to make us doubt our salvation, but so that we would diligently seek him all the days of our life. But Jesus does not leave us just motivated solely by fear. I want you to notice the comforting words he directs us to in verse 3. As he says, hey, this is the nature of the church. There are people that live in the visible people of God that aren't really believers. But then he turns to us, those who are in his 11 apostles that truly trusted in him, and he really speaks to all of us, and he says, but already you were clean because of the word I have spoken to you. The word clean is really the noun form of the word prune, which is kind of interesting. If you're reading this in Greek, you can hear the imagery. And he says, you are already clean. You are not cut off. You are pruned. You are already the handiwork of God. Jesus means that we've already been purified by God if we believe the word that Christ has spoken to us. The word that he is the Son of God, that there is no salvation outside of him. He is the shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And if you believe in him and trust in him, you know that you will have eternal life. You know also that not only do you have forgiveness of sins, but God has already made you his productive branches. You see, true saving faith in Christ is confirmation that you're a member of God's people, a member of his covenant of grace. It's true confirmation that you have salvation. But this assurance, this comfort in Christ, it comes with an important implication for your life. God has pruned you. He's already made you clean. In other words, he justified you by faith in Christ for a purpose. And that pruning, the work of God's grace, must also produce fruit in your life. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. Children, you've been born into covenant homes. You've been baptized to signify this promise of salvation that you can have through faith in Jesus Christ. But the privilege is worthless if you do not use it and if you do not cling to Christ. If you do not turn to Jesus in repentance of your sin and faith, God will cut you off. And so really, we need to hear what Christ is saying, that we need to seek him now. You need to make your calling and election sure now by trusting Christ and living for him, communing with him through his word and his spirit. But you need to know if you're an older saint, and I guess I'm approaching that, but there are older saints here that are way older, and I want you to know that there's a temptation that you face and you can't flee from it. You may think and be tempted to just coast out the rest of your life and ride out some growth from your youth and fruit in your youth that was produced by God's grace. But you can't do that. If you still have breath, you must keep growing in Christ. And just remember what Psalm 92 promises. They, that is, those who are God's people, who dwell in the courts of the Lord, who still live and worship and function in Christ's church, they still bear fruit in old age. They are not full of sap. I'm sorry. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And so you cannot say at any point in your life that you're tired. You've done all your work, you've grown enough, and you can just coast out until Christ calls you to himself. Rather, if you continue to seek Christ, you must know that God will continue to make you blossom and grow. And he'll form you more and more and more into the image of Christ until he ultimately calls you to himself and finishes that work in your glorification. Well, I'd like you to turn next to our second subject, the necessity of union with Christ, as we find Jesus talk about this in verses 4 and 5. In verse 4, Jesus returns to that picture to teach us the necessity of union with him. He said, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So Jesus is simple, but his words are very clear. And if you want to test him out, you can just cut a stalk off of a flowering plant. We have this really pretty zinnia on our deck. And I could just go out there this afternoon and cut it and put it in a vase and set it in our dining room table. And it'll be beautiful today and maybe tomorrow, but what will happen later in the week? It'll slowly wilt and dry and harden and die. Why? Because it's not connected to the branch, to the vine. See, the flower, it blooms, but it dies without producing any more buds. And likewise, no one can produce spiritual fruit separated from Jesus Christ. And so there's going to be no hope for growth in your life if you do not seek Jesus Christ. And there's a confirmation in verse 5. He confirms something for all of us to believe. And he said, and look with me here, "I am the vine, you are the branches." As you think about what Jesus says here, he says, do you understand? Don't you understand this picture of the vine? It's not just for your intellectual curiosity. This is for you. And he takes us by the shoulders and he looks us directly into our eyes and says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." And what he wants us to do, what he needed and the apostles to do as they embarked upon their ministry, is to believe that you are united to him. You need to believe that without him, you can do nothing. One of the greatest challenges in the Christian life is believing that we are united to Christ and abiding in him. I mean, Isaiah, the prophet, even wrote, you know, God's thoughts are higher than his thoughts. It's hard to understand him. And this is where the Christian life, in one place where the Christian life moves from something that we can, analyze and categorize and really, you know, connect to our lives. And we have to believe this spiritual union, this work where God, the creator of heaven and earth, unites us to him and feeds us through Christ. And what Jesus is saying is union with me is real. It is necessary for us to grow, whether it be grow corporately as a body that more represents Christ as we grow in love, as Jesus will describe in the latter part of John 15, but also individually in our lives. That means we have to abide in Jesus and in his word, which it's through his word that we commune with him. And so we have to study his word and, and know his word and believe it and live according to it and know that we're not just studying a book to learn some man-made thing, but Jesus reveals himself and his spirit works in the scriptures. And as you get to understand his word, you really get to understand and know him and really in a more intimate and profitable and fruitful way than you get to know and understand your spouse as you live with him or her every day for the rest of your life studying them. And I want you to consider the implication here. There's a couple of them. First, as a corporate body, we must abide in the means Christ has established. Because we are to feed upon him, and we are to feed upon him as he provides. And so if we can only produce fruit by drinking the sap which comes from the vine, we must only use that sap in the work of the Great Commission. Not only of evangelizing the lost, but in making disciples and seeking to be built up and grow. In other words, we must work according to the means Christ uses to produce fruit in our lives. Now, we're in a life of creativity. We're in a life where society is progressing and where the Lord has revealed how the universe works and we're able to really be creative because we have all this stuff we can use. And I just remember being in a really gee whiz job where we invented, you know, crazy space stuff to do, and we actually sold it and launched it, and it works in space now. And, you know, your DirecTV and your phones, they work because of these really amazing ideas. But when we think about the church, you need to ask the question, is innovation a good thing? Because that whole, the progress and creative thinking and innovation in the world, it has permeated of all culture, even into the church. And so is innovation a good thing? Well, I want to say yes and no. If you want creative ways to meet people so that you can invite them to church, so that you can point them to Jesus Christ, then yeah, innovation is a good thing. We have to constantly be adapting to understand how people work and how to communicate and engage with people. But if you want to win people to Christ and bring them into the church through some innovative way other than the simple preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Christ and him crucified, innovation is not a good thing. And so this important necessity of union with Christ, the true vine, it sets the what we often call philosophy of ministry of the church, how we do our work. And this is partly what it means to be a Reformed church. Really, since the Protestant Reformation, we have humbly tried to submit ourselves to our sovereign God. We trust him to work through his means, and in those means that he promises to work through are the preaching of the word, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and prayer. See, trusting in Christ and his spirit and his grace to be the power, that's what we focus on. We cannot think that by our own good ideas and our own strength and our own hard work is going to produce any fruit to spread God's kingdom. Rather, we need to trust in Christ. Now, this may seem boring. You may think it produces a boring church, but if Jesus preached the truth when he preached to his apostles here in this passage, you need to believe there is no other way to grow except through Christ and except through the means that he's given us to grow. And so what do? Why are we so simple and somewhat different? It's not because I or the elders like to be different. We spend our time teaching and preaching and praying because Jesus promised to work through this. We regularly partake of the word also in the sacraments because Christ promises to feed us as we receive him by faith through those symbols of the bread and the wine and the washing with water. If we believe that there is only fruit and Christ builds his church as we abide in him, we submit to Jesus. We trust him to use the means because the conversion of sinners and really our own sanctification, it's impossible through any other way than Jesus, who is the true vine. But you see, there's a great implication of this, of union with Christ personally. actually union with Christ is vital personally. There is no hope of real growth in your life outside of being a believer in Jesus and abiding in him. But you need to know if you are in Christ, if you do trust in Christ, God has united you to Christ. And he's united you not just to give you a get out of hell free card, but so that you might produce the fruit of the Spirit that we find. Actually, that God might produce that fruit in you by grace. And so what's the only way to grow in these eld areas? The peace, patience, humility, love, long-suffering. What's the only way to grow in these areas? We can only grow by abiding in Jesus Christ. And so, really concretely, I just have some questions. Do you have marriage problems? Do you struggle to be a godly parent? Kids, do you struggle to honor your parents and love your siblings? Do you struggle with sin in any part of your life? Do you struggle with fear and anxiety and doubt? Then there's really one way to address these things. Address these issues by abiding in Christ, believing in him, trusting his word, and living following him, and feed on him as he promises to feed and nourish your soul through the word of God and the sacraments and prayer which he's given to us in the context of the church. The third and fourth points are shorter. I trust that that will be comforting to you. I want you to consider the third point, the consequence of union with Christ. Again, Jesus brings up two consequences. There's one consequence of not abiding in Christ. Union with Christ, it's not only necessary, but if you don't abide in Christ, or if you try to live your life saying that you want him in some part of your life, but you live without faith in his word and practicing it in his life, you end up proving not to be a Christian, and you will face the consequence that he gives here in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And that means if you walk away from Christ and stop feeding upon him, you will be like that flower that you put in the vase on your dining room table. And you will dry up and wither away and die without Christ. But there's a beautiful consequence of abiding in Christ. He says, if you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Not only will we bear fruit, but Christ will have this living relationship with us. He highlights this interesting consequence that as you abide in him, what happens as you store up his word in your hearts, you'll begin to desire the things he desires. And he will conform your will to his will. And when you hide in your closet in your knees, you will pray because you love Christ and because you're led by his Spirit. And you will pray according to his will, and he will abundantly answer your questions. Answer your prayers. So this is a beautiful consequence of union with Christ. He feeds you, he builds you up, and he grows you. And lastly, I want you to see the goal of union with Christ, and we'll conclude with this. Look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Again, what is that purpose? In Isaiah 5, we read that God produced and he planted and tilled and fertilized his vineyard to produce the grapes he intended. And Jesus says, when we abide in him, the Father is glorified and we will bear fruit and prove to be his disciples. And so remember that God saves sinners, not because of anything in us, but simply through faith in Christ, so that we might no longer live for our selfish desires and lusts, but begin to live for him and glorify him. But producing the fruit of holy lives, it's impossible without Christ. There's nothing else you can do. As smart as you are, as disciplined as you are, as gifted as you are, you cannot produce the fruit that God created you produce. So remember, apart from Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. But on the other side, as you diligently seek him, as you grow to understand his word and what it means to live under his reign and in communion with him, you will grow in grace. And so really, Jesus, as he wrote to the apostles and as it's been delivered to us, this message is just an introduction to how you need Jesus and you need all of Jesus. And so think about your life. and start seeking Christ. And if you don't really know where to start, I encourage you to come and talk to one of the elders after worship, that we might sit down with you and point you to Christ, and that you might start living in him and producing the fruit of the gospel that God intends in your life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do turn to you now, and we ask that as we live in this world and we struggle to understand truth, that you would indeed open our eyes to the gospel, that you would help us to understand our need of a living, abiding faith in Jesus, and that you would feed us, and you would produce the growth in our lives that we need. We confess that we stumble in our own strength, and yet we need your Spirit to work mightily in us, to put our sin to death more and more, to make us live as Christ more and more, to establish a true love in our hearts that's expressed in obedience to you and care and selflessness. Lord, we pray that you would encourage our hearts, that we might grow in assurance of salvation as we enjoy this abiding communion with Jesus, and that we as a church, as we gather, your Spirit would be here. You would transform us, that the world outside might know that we're Christians by our love, and that you might draw them to your church to hear of Jesus, that they might know of the same hope of salvation we have. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.